We're turning tonight to Romans chapter 5 for our Bible reading this evening, Romans chapter 5. And we're going to commence to read at the opening verse of the chapter. I'd like to thank Reverend Greer for the invitation to come and preach tonight and for the words of welcome as well. It's always a joy to come back to Ballymena, either to be part of the congregation or to preach. And it was good to be here this morning and hear Mr. Wagner bring the Lord's word and to come back again tonight. I was very interested in his comment about he and Dr. McClellan going back a long way. There's a young man in our congregation back in Greenville who said to me one day, he asked me a question. He said, "Did you go to Bible college with Mr. Greer and Dr. Cairns?" And I said, no, I didn't. "What makes you ask that?" He said, "You have the same color of hair and the same hairstyle." And I said, "I'm about 20 years younger than those men are." So either he thought I was very old or they were very young. I think he thought I was older. So I'm glad to see that Mr. Greer is looking very young tonight. And that makes me feel a whole lot better too. But it's good to be here. And we pray the Lord will bless our time around the word this evening. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1 of the chapter. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 11. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the words of verse 6 and verse 8 that I want to draw your attention to tonight especially. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And in the final words of the 8th verse, "Christ died for us." And the theme that I want to consider with you tonight is the theme of Jesus, our substitute. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight already. We thank thee for these great hymns that we've been singing together that have drawn our minds and hearts already to Christ and to his great work. We thank thee for the one who is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. We pray, Father, tonight as we ponder thy word, that thou would come and minister through thy word and by thy spirit to our hearts, that thou will bless thy people, build us up in our most holy faith, increase our knowledge of Christ, we pray. We pray for those who are not saved in this service, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them tonight also. We thank thee for the Savior who stands ready to save, the one full of love and pity and mercy, the one who has the ability and the authority to save sinners from their sin. And we ask, Lord, tonight that thou would draw sinners to thyself. Save them by thy grace, that as we've read in the final verse of this passage that we've read together, they might joy also in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of it tonight. We pray that in all things Christ would have the glory and the honor, for we ask that in his name and for his sake. Amen. It's reported that when Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector of England, was having his portrait painted, he said to the artist, "Paint me as I am, warts and all." In other words, don't spare a thing, but give a true presentation. Now, whether the artist followed that instruction or not, I have no idea. But what I do know is that when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he gave a very detailed and completely accurate description of sinful man. Paul did not gloss over the grim facts of our spiritual condition. He did not hide how wicked or how sinful we really are. The Apostle Paul did not use politically correct language in order to avoid giving offense in regard to the subject of sin. Rather, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul states in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that same chapter, he said, "There is none righteous, none that seek after God, none that are spiritually good, none that naturally understand the deep things of the Lord." In fact, in a series of very pointed statements, Paul stripped away any reason man has for pride and portrayed him as a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And that truth, that thought, appears again here in Romans chapter 5. Note very carefully the terms that Paul employs. In the opening part of verse 6, for example, he speaks of the spiritual weakness of man, for he is without strength. That is, the sinful man has no capacity to do anything to save himself. He is without spiritual strength before God. At the close of the same verse, Paul speaks of the wickedness of man when he talks of him in terms of being ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. It's a term that means irreverent or impious or rebellious. In the 8th verse, Paul uses the word sinners, and it carries the idea of missing the mark or falling short of God's standards, breaking God's law, not coming up to the mark. And then in verse 10, he has the word enemies. A far-reaching word that addresses the issue of man's enmity towards God. The fact that the sinner is hostile towards the Lord or is at war with God. He is rebelling and fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an enemy to God. And all in all, this is a very sobering description. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that we measure up pretty well. We don't like to think of ourselves as being too sinful or being godless or rebellious or wicked. We look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to others in society and we begin to imagine, well, I haven't committed that kind of a crime. I haven't behaved in that kind of a way. Therefore, I'm not too bad and I measure up well in regard to sin and in regard to holiness and before God. But what Paul is teaching here in these two or three verses in Romans chapter 5 is exactly what we are. We are without strength, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are enemies, and at enmity towards the Lord. The prophet Isaiah knew what he meant when he said, "We are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one of us onto his own way." To put that very simply, it means that we are sinners before a holy God. We are born in our sin, and we continue in sin before a thrice holy God of heaven. When I pull the evidence of Scripture and the statements of Scripture all together, it's very obvious that we are guilty. We are guilty of sin against God. And that leads to an unavoidable conclusion. As we are sinners against the holy God, we now therefore deserve the wrath of that holy God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 uses that very term when it says, "Much more then, be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now highlight in your Bible the word wrath there and ask yourself the question, whose wrath is this and what does this wrath mean? When Paul speaks of wrath here, he is speaking of God's wrath. And he simply means that every sinner is under God's condemnation. In other words, the wrath of God abides upon us. Our sin must be punished. We understand the principle of this in law and order and in the justice system in our countries. Someone breaks the law, and order and justice takes place, at least it ought to. There's a penalty, there's a price to pay. It's recognized by the vast majority of people in the nation that criminals should be punished. We understand that. You break the law and you face the penalty. You face the punishment of that breaking of the law. We'll transfer that into the spiritual realm and remind yourself that God is the great judge. And God has declared that those who sin against him, those who break his law, will face his wrath. He will punish the sinner. That's not my opinion, it's the clear teaching of God's word. Romans chapter 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 adds, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that. He said, he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, there is a sentence of condemnation hanging over the head of every sinner. John Owen commented, the justice and holiness of God, as he is the supreme governor and judge of all the world, require that sin be punished. And that's what we all face. Because of our sin against God, we face an eternity suffering God's wrath in an endless hell. And that leads me to the ultimate question. How can we be saved from God's wrath? If we are sinners and sinners under condemnation, and because of that condemnation we face the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is eternal, then the question has to be, how can we be saved from that wrath? How can we be rid of the sin that will surely destroy us and damn us? How can we be free from this just and fair and holy condemnation that we are under? And I suggest to you tonight that that's the question that ought to occupy the mind and heart of every person in this service. How can I be saved? How can I, guilty and sinful and condemned as I am, how can I be delivered from the judgment of God? And the only answer to that question is we need a substitute. Someone who will stand in our place and do what we feel to do and pay the penalty of what we have done. And that brings me to the very heart of the gospel and to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I think we need to dispel the notion that there is something man can do to save himself from his sin and from the hell that he deserves. Ever since our first parents disobeyed God and tried to remedy the situation by themselves by sewing fig leaves together and hiding among the trees of the garden, man has tried in some way or other, he has tried to do the same. He thinks he can deal with his own sin his own way. He thinks he can deal with the wrath of God by his own means, by his own system, his own scheme. He begins to imagine that he doesn't need the Lord, that he can be the author of his own salvation. He can get his own way to heaven. He can escape the wrath of God by his own strategy, by his own way. And that's impossible. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way a guilty sinner can be reconciled to a holy God is through the work of Christ the substitute. That's the theme that Paul highlights in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 when he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And then the 8th verse, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to take that little phrase, for us. It can mean for my benefit, and it can also mean in my place. Christ died in my place and for my benefit. Christ, the substitute. This really is the language of substitution. For Christ has taken the sinner's place and done all that is required for our salvation, and therefore Jesus Christ is our only hope. And therefore tonight I want to draw your attention to that theme. It's a very important subject. It's a subject of life or death. Subject regarding heaven or hell. And there are four things that I want to mention regarding Christ as the sinner's substitute. The first relates to the suitability of Christ, our substitute. The suitability of Christ, our substitute. There are certain requirements that must be met for a person to be able to stand in the place of sinners and secure their salvation before a holy God. This is not something that just anyone can do. There are certain jobs in this world, and almost any person could just walk in off the street and do those jobs. They don't require particular qualifications. There are no specific skills required, nothing particularly demanding of them. There are no standards that must be met. Just almost anyone could go in, apply for that job, and be offered the employment and go about the work that's involved. But that's not true when it comes to the matter of the salvation of our souls. And certainly it's not true when it comes to the issue of one who would stand in the place of sinners and reconcile them to God. This substitute must meet very particular credentials. For example, he must be a divine person. The work of salvation is too great for a mere man. No creature has the wherewithal to put away sin. No creature can truly represent God in this matter. No mere man can satisfy the demands of heaven when it comes to the salvation of the soul of a sinner. The substitute must be truly God himself. He must be a divine person. Furthermore, he must be able to identify with men. If this substitute is to stand in our place, then he must also be truly human. He must be a true man. He must understand what it is to be able to identify with us because we are true men and true women. He must also be without sin himself. Jonathan Edwards said it was requisite that the Redeemer of sinners should be himself infinitely holy. That makes sense. How could someone stand in the place of sinners if he himself was full of sin? How could one put away our sin if he has sin of his own to put away first of all? That would be impossible. A sinner can't save himself. And a sinner can't save other sinners. Our mediator, our redeemer, our savior, our substitute, therefore, must be a sinless person. He must also be able to do all that is required of him. In order to save sinners who have broken God's law, the substitute must be able to keep God's law and keep it perfectly. He must also be able to pay the penalty that we deserve because we broke that law. He must be obedient. He must be prepared to lay down his life for us and to bear our punishment. Therefore, this substitute must be a mighty person. This is a great work. It's an awesome responsibility, and he must be fit for that work. Again, he must be willing to stand in the sinner's place. The true substitute must be ready and willing and committed to finishing what is required. An unwilling savior will not suffice. This substitute who's going to stand in the sinner's place and reconcile sinners to God must be fully dedicated and fully surrendered to do all that his Father demands of him. The substitute must be willing and faithful. Now, those are great and essential requirements. That is, they must be met. And the only person who can meet them is the Lord
Jesus Christ. I want you to think through that very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. He is the man Christ Jesus. He has two distinct natures, but he is one person forever. He is the eternal Son of God who became man. Also, he is without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has no sin of his own. He is the sinless Son of God. And furthermore, he is able, or he has the power, to do everything that is needed. As Isaiah the prophet puts it in Isaiah 61, he is mighty to save. And of course, he is willing and ready to stand in the sinner's place because he has said to his Father, "Here am I, send me." Pull it all together. And we're compelled to acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is the only suitable substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who meets all the requirements, and he meets them all perfectly. There is none other. It is not the case that there were other contenders and Christ was the best. It is not the case that there were other contenders and Christ was the most available, therefore he was given this responsibility. Not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only substitute. He is the only one who can reconcile a guilty sinner to an offended God. That's why he can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other person. There is no other person who can stand in our place and save us from the power and the penalty of our sin. None but Jesus Christ. The suitability of Christ, our substitute. Look secondly here at the suffering of Christ, our substitute. This section in Romans chapter 5 makes a number of references to the fact that Christ died. Look at verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Number of references there, number of comments regarding Christ's death. When we think of the death of Jesus Christ, we are forced to consider the awful actions of the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers. The Jews arrested Christ and they called for his death, and the Roman soldiers, under Pilate's instruction, carried it out. Evil men crucified the Savior. But there is much more to Calvary than the actions of men. There is much more to what took place on that rugged hillside than just the actions and the calls and the slanderous statements of the men who passed by the cross at that day. What we're being taught here in Romans chapter 5 and in other passages of Scripture is that as our substitute, Jesus Christ suffered the punishment that we deserved for our sin. Christ died for us in my place. He took my sin upon himself, and he died for those sins. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he knew no sin but was made sin for us. Sin was transferred to Christ, and because Christ took those sins upon himself, he was condemned and died in our place. He bore the punishment that we deserved. There was nothing romantic about the death of Jesus Christ. I fear that there's a tendency to glamorize the cross, to cover up the real nature of Christ's crucifixion. We live in an age where there's a tendency to take away the agony and the shame and the horrors of Calvary. There's a gross misunderstanding of what really happened that day. But we must never forget that Christ suffered there as the sinner's substitute. When our Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane, it is recorded that he was sorrowful unto death, and that his soul began to be very heavy. Now we know from the gospel records that the joy of the Lord filled Jesus Christ. But as Christ went to the cross, as Christ was going to Calvary, he knew what it was to be distressed. The weight of the sins of his people was upon him. He knew what lay ahead of him, and our Savior felt the awful load. He was in an agony of soul, pressed beyond measure with the guilt of his people and with the thoughts of the death that lay before him. And when our Savior was taken from the garden, he was battered and scourged and spat upon and insulted and mocked and jeered and despised by the Roman soldiers. Men railed on him. Even Peter, one of his closest disciples, denied him. And when he was taken outside the city to the place where common criminals were executed, to a hillside in the place in the shape of a skull, there with his head crowned with thorns and the flesh on his back whipped to pieces, he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross in open shame. The Holy Ghost records in Acts chapter 2 that he had been taken by wicked hands and crucified. But they were not the only hands on Christ. For as Christ stood in the sinner's place, the mighty hand of his Father was upon him. Most of us here are familiar with Jonathan Edwards' great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When I think of Christ on Calvary, I see Christ in the hands of an angry God. Christ the substitute. Christ the sin bearer. Christ the one bearing the shame and the sorrow of his people on his own body to the cross. And there as he goes to the cross as the sinner's substitute, he is in the hands of an angry God. And that brings us into the deepest of all of Christ's sufferings. When Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 53, tells us that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, we are to understand that this is speaking of God the Father wounding and bruising his Son. Elsewhere, Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Christ was made sin for us. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us, he suffered the wrath of God that our sin deserved. We deserved hell. But Christ suffered our hell. We were condemned, but Christ took our condemnation. It was right that God would be angry with us because of our sin against him, but Christ was our substitute, and Christ was punished in our place by his heavenly Father. We were under the curse, but Christ became a curse for us. We should have felt the full fury of God's wrath, but Christ endured it all. We had fallen far short of God's glory and had sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned against him, and we deserved to be damned for that. But Christ took what we deserved and bore it all himself. Everything that we deserved by way of judgment and punishment and condemnation and wrath was poured out upon Christ. The hymn writer spoke of the sacred head now wounded. And that sacred head was wounded for us. We've been singing the hymn tonight, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. And our load was laid on thee. Same hymn talks about Jehovah lifting up his rod, and O Christ, it fell on thee. Christ suffered the wrath that we deserved. And remember, God did not go easy on Christ. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up. And the word spared there means to treat leniently. What Paul is reminding us there in that verse in Romans chapter 8 is that God the Father did not lessen the punishment. He did not shorten the suffering. He did not change the wrath that Christ endured just because Christ was enduring it. Our substitute bore it all. It was a crushing experience. As Christ went about the salvation of his people, he endured the deepest agonies of body and soul. There was nothing romantic about the cross. And I can't fully describe it. The depth of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. All I know is that during those 3 hours of darkness, God the Father poured out upon his Son all the wrath that his people should have suffered throughout eternity. The suffering of our substitute. You know, apart from the truth of Christ as our substitute, the cross does not make sense. If Christ was not there as our substitute, why would God wound him and bruise him? If Christ was not there as the substitute, why would he suffer and bleed and die? After all, Christ had done nothing wrong. There was no sin in him. If he was not there as the sinner's substitute, why would he endure the cross and despise the shame? If Christ was not there as the substitute, there was no reason for him to be there at all. But Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He took my sins, to quote the hymn writer, he took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. Christ stood in my place, and he took all the torment that I deserved because of my sin. That's why he was there. That's why he was there. He was the suitable Savior, and he was the suffering Savior. The suitability of Christ the substitute, the suffering of Christ the substitute. Look at the satisfaction by Christ our substitute. As our substitute, Christ had two great things to do. The first was to live a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, to provide a perfect righteousness, to keep the law. We had failed to do that in Adam. Adam sinned and we became sinners in him. We had failed to do that. We needed someone to come and give perfect obedience to the law of God. The second thing the substitute had to do was to endure the wrath of God that was rightfully ours. Pay the price of our sin. Make atonement. Make atonement for us. Take our penalty. Suffer in our place. And the Lord Jesus Christ has fully satisfied both parts. To put it very simply tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ did all that was required of him as our substitute. He fulfilled the law. Every single part of it. He kept every single command of his Father. He earned a perfect righteousness. There was nothing Christ failed to do. There was nothing he did that he ought not to have done. He was completely obedient. And then he suffered all the wrath of God that we deserved. That's why he could cry from the cross, "It is finished." The substitute finished the work. Lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and God the Father is perfectly, fully, and eternally satisfied with him. That's the whole point of the resurrection. The Father raised Christ from the dead, and by doing so, he paid testimony to the fact that the Father was well pleased with Christ's work. And having raised him from the dead, he exalted Christ to his own right hand, where Christ now sits, a prince and a savior. He came from glory, took flesh and blood for the suffering of death, lived a perfect life. Satan could find nothing against him. Pilate could find no fault in him. He lived that perfect life. He went to the cross. He laid down his life for sinners. And God the Father raised him from the dead. And then in Psalm 110, you read of the Father saying to his Son, "Sit thou at my right hand." You read of Psalm 24 and the ascension of Christ back to glory. And the cry goes up, "Lift up your head, ye everlasting gates. Who is this King of glory?" It's a triumphant march of Christ going back into heaven, hearing from his satisfied Father, "Sit thou at my right hand." And Christ is exalted there because his substitutionary work satisfied perfectly, fully, and eternally satisfies the Father. Christ satisfied all of God's justice for all of his people. And that for all eternity. What a Savior. What a Savior. We needed a substitute. Because we were sinners under the wrath of God. And we had no means of our own to save ourselves from that wrath. And Christ came. And Christ did all that was required. And did it all perfectly. And the Father says, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The suitability of Christ, our substitute. The suffering of Christ, our substitute. The satisfaction by Christ, our substitute. And then quickly, something about the safety in Christ, our substitute. What does all this mean to us? Our sin and our substitute and Christ's life and Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. What does it mean? What does it mean for sinners in this service tonight? It means there's an atonement for us. There's an atonement for us. Christ has paid for our sins, therefore they are gone. Look at verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Reconciliation. Christ has taken our sins. They were placed on Christ. It's like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would take one of those goats and it would be slain. And the blood would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat within the veil. And then the priest would come and put his hand upon the head of the other goat. As if he was transferring the sins of the people to the second goat. And then that second goat would be taken out by a fit man, a man who was healthy, a man who was well, a fit man, a suitable man, taken out into the wilderness and let go, and never to return. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood has been shed, and by the shedding of his blood has carried our sins away, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He has taken our sins on his body to the cross, and he has given of us his righteousness. To those who believe on him, our sins are laid on Christ's, and Christ's righteousness is placed to our account, and we are reconciled to God. There's atonement, there's acceptance, because God looks upon his people in Christ, and we are accepted in him. Christ has stood in our place. The wrath of God has been poured out upon him. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are now accepted in the beloved. We have no acceptance with God on our own. We can never earn acceptance with God by ourselves. Our acceptance rests on Christ and on Christ alone. And we are as accepted, those who have faith in Jesus Christ and who are in union with Jesus Christ, we are as accepted by the Father as much as Christ himself is, because we are in union with Christ. And he will never cast us out. He will never cast us out. There's atonement, there's acceptance, there's abundance by dying for us and rising for us. Christ has secured eternal spiritual blessings for his people, abundant blessings. He's come to give us life and to give us life abundantly. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about being blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why is that? Because Christ is our substitute. And God, who did not spare his Son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? The fact that Christ has taken our place and borne our wrath and God's judgment means we have in him a fullness of spiritual blessings. We have assurance too. Where Christ is, his people shall be also. And as Christ, as our substitute, has ascended back to glory, all those who are in Christ will be in glory with him too. It's impossible. It's impossible for a believer in Jesus Christ, for one in union with Jesus Christ, it's impossible for that person to miss heaven. Because Christ is our substitute and he's there. That's why we sang the opening hymn tonight. Those words, I trust that as we've been singing them, the Lord has been impressing them upon your heart. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? Christ has paid it. He has paid it in full. If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. My sins were laid on Christ. Christ bore them away. The payment has been made by the blood of the Lamb. And just as God's justice demands the payment for my sin, the same justice guarantees, since Christ has paid the price for my sin, he will not require payment at my hand as well. Then turn my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in his efficacious blood. nor fear thy banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. What a Savior. If you're in this service tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, then rejoice in Him, because He is your substitute. We owe Him a tremendous debt. To think that He would take our sin, sins that we committed against Him, and He would bear the punishment for them. We have every reason to rejoice in Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, flee to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. For He has promised all that come unto Him, He will no wise cast them out. You need a substitute, or you will stand before God in your sin by yourself, and you will be damned forever. You need Christ. Only Christ can save you. May you flee to Him tonight. May you come by faith and trust Him for His glory and for your good. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight. O God, take Thy word, I pray, and bless it to the salvation of souls. May sinners realize tonight that they need Christ. Open hearts, Lord. Open understanding. Open the mind. Open the heart. Save souls. Lord, bless Thy people. We thank Thee tonight for our Savior. Lord, we can't even begin to fully understand the depth of sufferings Christ endured. But we thank Thee for it tonight. We say with the Puritans, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Father, bless Thy word to the salvation of sinners and to the edification of Thy people. Continue with us throughout this week in Thy will. Bless the preaching of Thy word. And part us now with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.